Good morning. You're glad to be here?
Yes.
It's exciting, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay.
Amen.
You're thinking, exciting, what? But this morning, we're tackling another topic that certainly is one that I think, and really, the truth of the matter is, sometimes it's misunderstood, and there are misconceptions about government, what the role of government actually is biblically. It doesn't mean that the government can't operate outside of what the biblical framework is, because our government certainly does, but it's important for us as Christians to understand what a biblical framework of government is, because there's a lot of questions. And it does, how we, as we talked about a biblical worldview, this plays right into what a biblical worldview is, because we need to have a biblical perspective on how government should work, because that will directly affect how we vote, our involvement in government, whether or not, let me give you a perspective. I saw the deacon yesterday and to our staff this past week. I would ask you, should there be a heart's desire that the United States of America would be a Christian, would be Christian government, operate biblically, and be a Christian nation? And so we can fit it. So let me just give you some perspective on that. Number one, we are as Christians, let me back up. God desires for all men to be saved, right? Okay. So we as Christians, our mandate is to be a witness and to tell the good news of Jesus and to lead people to Jesus Christ, correct? So therefore, it would stand to reason that if we do what we're supposed to do and we saturate our nation with the gospel and people come to Christ, we will have a Christian nation. Stand to reason? So our objective is, then we should have an objective to want to see that we have a Christian nation. Okay, there's nothing anti-American about that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's everything right with it as a follower of Jesus Christ. So, with that understanding, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs, it says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so we have to understand, as Proverbs 14, and we need to understand that when it comes to government and it comes to the laws of our land, I had somebody tell me some time back that you can't legislate righteousness. You can't legislate morality. And I agree with that statement up to this point. The problem is in the wonderful nation that we live in, we have legislated immorality. Therefore, as followers of Christ, it's important that we get involved so that we can see that morality is legislated. Make sense? Okay. So with that, we're going to jump into this today, and I'm going to start this thing off, and I'm going to wind it up, but I'm going to let our panel of judges up here. feel like you're on America's Idol, right? American Idol, right? Let these gentlemen, we talked about some of these things, and there's some hot button. There's one little hot button that we're going to touch on today and give you a biblical perspective. Everything that we do, everything that we say must be rooted in the Word of God. Everything. If we have a biblical worldview is rooted in what the Bible says. And if you make an argument for something and you don't have scripture to back it up, you with me? Okay? Your argument is your opinion. And you're entitled to it. And you can be wrong. Because if there's a biblical foundation that contradicts what you're saying, let me just encourage and let me challenge you. You need to go with the scriptures.
Yep.
No amens on that?
Yes, amen.
Yes, sir.
You need to go with the scriptures. What God says. God's way is always the best way.
Yeah.
So, With that said, let's just jump right into this. Y'all ready for this? Now let me just remind you, we've called this a Q&A, and the questions have been raised. Why is this a Q&A and we don't get to ask questions? Well, we submitted to the leadership of our church, to the Sunday school teachers and everything, to solicit questions from our membership, okay? That was in October, so that we could answer your questions. Now, I believe, are the question cards are still out there?
Yes.
Okay. In the bulletin. Let me see, do you have one with you? All right. I didn't bring, my bulletins come electronically, and I'm not going to reach back there and try to search for it on my iPad. So, in your bulletin, you'll find a card, okay? And you can pose another question. If you want to pose a question germane to the topics, if there's another topic you want, we may not be able to get to it because of time and the time we've allotted for this, and we'll come back to it at another time, Lord willing. But there's that card. Fill it out. We'll collect it toward the end. If we have time, we'll scan through them and maybe try to answer a question to today, all right? You may have a question about the topic today, the biblical role of government. So with that said, let's just jump in with question number one, all right? And question number one is, what is the biblical role of government? What does the Bible say the biblical role of government? Now, with that question, we're going to start with, because the premise of this is in Romans chapter 13, and we're going to ask Brother Mike to give us a background history of the government that's going on during this time, what it looked like when the Apostle Paul wrote this. So, Brother Mike.
Really, you can talk about the New Testament era as a whole when we talk about the book of Romans and look at the Empire of Rome. The Empire of Rome was a republic. Its senators and its representatives were duly elected. The emperor was, in a sense, the emperor was not elected. The emperor was, through a line of succession, chosen. But you look at the time from the period of Jesus all the way through the end of Revelation, and you see a stable government for the most part. Now, each of the rulers had their own downfalls. But you begin with Augustus, who was Octavian. I won't give you all of the history about how that he got there in those terms, but Augustus was the ruler at Jesus' birth. Augustus was a family-friendly ruler, and he did many things to promote family in the empire because he knew that a strong family led to a strong army. And so he invested quite a bit of time and energy into promoting the family. Now, as you get down through Tiberius, who was the emperor when Jesus was crucified, when Jesus was undertaking his ministry, you still see a lot of stability in the government. But by the time you get to Paul in Rome, you see that in Romans, you see that begin to change. Nero was the emperor when Paul was writing Romans. Paul wrote Romans around 57 or 58 AD. And in writing Romans, he was writing under the good years of Nero. Nero had 5 good years and he had about 5 bad years. In the 5 good years, Nero again was a responsible leader. And this is under whom Paul was writing when Nero was a responsible leader. He made decisions that affected the empire positively. But you see that as things begin to shift after the 5 years in which Nero was exercising wisdom and leading, you see many of the problems manifest itself in the way that he ran the government. First of all, he began to have exorbitant expenditures. He bankrupted Rome. He burnt down the city of Rome, burned, I think, his 10 of the 14 districts, excluding his golden house. He blamed the Jews for that, and at that time, the Jews and the Christians were seen as the same denomination or the same sect. And so they were afforded all of the freedoms under the Roman Empire to practice their religion. Rome didn't have any problem with them practicing it until people started blaming them for the ills of the empire. And so this is where we begin to see a shift in the persecution. And then really when you get down towards the book of Revelation, when Domitian is the emperor, He himself calls himself Lord and God. He has that printed on all of the coins, and he begins to demand that people worship him, and he has a cult in what we know as modern-day Turkey to enforce his worship. And so you see that at that time, the Christians began to suffer persecution because they would not worship the Roman leader, nor would they worship the Roman state. And so you see that when Paul is writing, he has a favorable view of the government where we can submit to the government because they are not hindering the gospel. They are not hindering the practice of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul is writing in a positive light. Now, as we go through the Roman Empire, we'll see that that changes somewhat, especially the time you get down towards Revelation.
Y'all get all that? All right. So you totally understand, right? All right. So what is the biblical role of government? Brother Dave.
We can find the best example that's, I guess you can say, sandwiched in one little area. And if you want to, turn to Romans chapter 13, towards the end of Romans. And sandwiched in between, basically overcoming evil with good and then loving one another, God speaks through Paul here, and it basically is be subject to higher powers, and referring to the role of the national government and even local government as well. But Romans chapter 13, and we'll just read verses 1 through 7. I'll give everybody a second there to get to it. But this is, as I said, the most concise area in Scripture. You find it all over Scripture, but this is concise and helps us out here, okay? So Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, the powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever, therefore, resists the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs to be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their duties, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And as you go through here, you'll see in each of these that when it speaks of for he, for the rulers and so on, it's referring to the government. Look at the very first one here. There's four parts of the government that God has put into place. In verse number one, we're going to see that it is appointed by God. The government is. Verse number one, right here at the end, the powers that are ordained of God. God has put them in place. It's nice we get to vote, is it not? It's nice that you get to share your convictions and get to do those things. But God is the one who has placed government in its power. The second part of government, the role of government, is the protection against evil. Look in verse 3 with me, if you would. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but they are a terror to the evil. They are there to protect the innocent. They are there to protect its people. From who? Evil. And what is evil? Well, it's defined in certain circumstances and so on, but basically evil is coming against your people to do harm. So what is the government there for? To protect against evil. The third thing that we see in the role of government is law and order. And look with me in verse 4. The very end, I'll go ahead and read it all. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For he, meaning the government, beareth not the sword in vain. For he, the government, is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. The third role of government is to be there to put and execute law and order for its citizens. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't need to really elaborate on this much, but because we live in sin, because we are sinful nature, laws and rules have to be in place, plain and simple. I explain it to the kids every time we meet. If there's more than one of us, we've got to have rules, don't we? Or we're just going to do whatever we want to do. It's just chaotic. Governments and nations can't operate that way. God does not operate in chaos. God puts the government there for one of these three reasons: for law and order. Okay? And then the last thing we see, which, grit your teeth, here it comes. You ready? To receive taxes. Okay? All right. So, here we go. Let's look. I'm not saying this. This is scripture, okay? I'm repeating what thus saith the Lord, okay? All right? Not thus saith David, boy, oh boy, but thus saith the Lord. Now, all right, let's just, verse 6 and 7, here we go. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their duties, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Now, with that being said, can the government take our money and do just awful and terrible and evil and wicked things with it? Yes. But it's our duty to pay to the government what the government requires of us. Okay? Keep this in mind, too, please. Who gives you the ability to work? God does. Who gives you the salary that you make? God does. We first bring our tithes and offerings to the Lord, and we give our taxes as we give those. But if God's telling us to give those, remember, he's given us the money. He's given us those things. And so, yes, we don't like it when taxes are taken out. We never will. And that old adage, Pastor, one thing is for certain, it's in the secular world, death and taxes. That's what they say out there in the secular world. But we'd add another thing, too. God is on his throne, for certain. So when we look at the role of government, the Bible says they're there for four things. One, they're appointed by God. Okay? Two, a protection against evil. Not only in our around our homes, in our communities, also nationally. Three, to basically put together and lay down law and order and even execute when crimes are committed. Execute the punishment. And then fourth, to receive taxes from us, law-abiding citizens. Once again, don't get upset, but I'll just say it and finish with this. Thus saith the Lord.
And there's a couple other things, you know, where he talks about the Lord giving us the job, giving us wealth. In Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, it is he that gives you the power to get wealth. That's a biblical basis for what he's saying. Not only that, you get over to in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. This is just on the side of how we're to be submissive to the government, understanding what they are there for. So verse 13, what does it say? Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. So there's another scripture for you. When we talked about law and order, Ezra chapter 7, verse 26, it says, Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. So again, there's a biblical basis for what we're saying here. So out of Romans 13, we have what the biblical role of government really is. Now, our government goes well. Let me give you a quick example of how our government kind of gets out of bounds in the sense of, from a biblical perspective, hurricane victims. Now, don't read into what I'm saying other than understand where I'm coming from a biblical perspective. What does the Bible tell us when we see somebody in need? What are we to do? We're to respond. We're to help meet that need. Best illustration I can show you is when the hurricanes hit down in Rockport in the Houston area and all of that. What was the group of people, what was the response of the people in the community, and in particular, the Christian community? When you read the reports, the overwhelming response of assistance and help was from the Christian community and Christian faith-based organizations that went out and they did what we are supposed to do as followers of Christ, as Christians. And so I'm not anti-government helping, so don't misunderstand that. But the role of helping people, the role of helping the poor, we have abdicated that to the government when it's the role of the church to do those things. And so we need to come back and just really understand what the biblical role of government is. So, and the Bible's pretty clear about it. And when it comes to those that have authority, how we're to respond to them, and those types of things. And certainly in our culture, there's been quite the upheaval for those who serve to protect our communities and our government. So, which brings us to the next question related to, because this question stems from comments in from 15 years ago to a year and a half ago, or a year and a couple of months ago. People not really liking who is in authority. And so what is our response to that? How should we respond? In particular, what does the Bible say about praying for our leaders? What are we to do? Brack, I'm going to turn this to you, my brother.
All right. So, as you think about praying for our leaders, the first thing that comes about, because this is not what Brack says or what Pastor Don says, but it's what Scripture says. Thus says the Lord. All right? So if you want to turn there real quick, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it's pretty clear and straightforward. And not a whole lot of argument or wiggle room here. With this passage. And so what Paul is saying here to Timothy, he's saying this: first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. So if leaders are men, you know, and obviously that's generic, you know, men, women, but of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all goodness and dignity. So, pray for your leaders. Okay, go on. I'm just kidding. I mean, it's plain and straightforward. Whether you like them, you hate them, you pray for them. And this is not just the president. I mean, a lot of, you know, and it saddens my heart when I hear Christians like, I just can't pray for that man. Well, then you're not living a biblical life.
That's right.
And that's just plain and simple. We'll get into a little bit more of that in just a second. But that's kind of the basis and the foundation of what Scripture says is that we need to pray for everybody. And then this passage specifically pulls out kings and leaders and, you know, it, and so anyway, so we need to be praying for our leaders. Why should we pray for them? If you want to hop over there real quick, just a few books over, Colossians chapter 1 gives us a good basis for why we should. Starting in verse 9, it says, "For this reason also, since the day that we have heard it, that we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." So why should we? We should be praying for our leaders so that God can give us wisdom and understanding. Should be praying for our leaders so that we'll be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. So if you have a biblical worldview and you desire to follow and to seek after Christ, if you're not praying for our leaders, then you're not walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Again, thus saith the Lord. I would like to have said that because that's really good, but I didn't. The Bible did. And so not only should we do it to honor God and to walk in a manner worthy of him, but why should we do it? You know, this again is pretty straightforward. Jesus said it, and I'll just read this one to you, but in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus was pretty plain right there, I think. Love your enemies and pray for them. So if you're saying, you know, I don't like the president, or I don't like, you know, the governor of Texas, or I don't like, you know, the police officers that just pulled me over because, you know, I was going 80 miles an hour in a 60, and how dare he pull me over for going 20 miles over the speed limit? And, you know, when you're disliking these people, Jesus himself said, pray for them. Pray for them. So when that thought comes to your mind, I don't like what that person's doing, the next thought needs to be, I'm sorry, Lord, let me pray for this individual. You know, how crazy would it be if a police officer pulled you over for doing 80 and a 60, and he comes up and he said, you know what, I was, while you're writing my ticket, I'm going to say a prayer for you. I mean, after the officer got up off the floor from passing out. I mean, you know, just the testimony and the witness that could be, the opportunity you have really just to love on someone, you know, and even taking the opportunity just to say, you know, I shouldn't have done it. I'm going to say a prayer for you. Is there anything that I can pray for you about while you're taking care of this? I don't know. It's kind of an interesting thought. But anyway, I'm just going to lay that out there for y'all. So it really doesn't matter if it's your best friend or your worst friend. It really doesn't matter, you know, if you know them personally or if you don't. God is commanding us to pray for people. God is commanding us to pray for our leaders. He makes it clear. Jesus said it. Paul said it. You know, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit came through these guys and said, this is what we need to be doing. So how are we to be praying for them? I think the best thing that we can be doing is asking for God to give them wisdom. I mean, it would be a great thing for them to say, well, I know how this should work, and I'm going to pray that God gives them my minds, you know, my thoughts. But that's not the wisest. Some of you may be pretty wise, but I have a feeling that God's a little bit wiser. And so we need to be asking God that he give them wisdom on how to lead our country. Now, you know, whoever is leading, again, state, you know, president, however, whoever is leading can reject what God is leading them to do. We have no control over that. But what we do have control over is asking God to give them wisdom and asking God to help them understand the direction that they need to go and the things that they need to do. And so I'm fulfilling my responsibility of what God is calling me to do by praying for them and doing that. And that's what we need to be doing. We don't need to be praying that God lead them to do what I think is best. You know, we'd be in bad shape if everybody prayed that God would you know, lead the mayor of Fort Worth to do what's best, because she'd be going in all kinds of different directions. It needs to be what God thinks is best. And when we have issue with that, what it really boils down to is when we're praying for them, we need to be praying that God would change our mind to his mind, and that he would change their mind to his mind. Do you get that? So we need to be praying that God would change us more into his image. And we need to be praying for that leader, that person, that whomever, that God would be changing them into his image. And if we're all in his image, seeking after his image, like Pastor was saying in the beginning, if we had, you know, if we were all Christians in a Christian nation and we were all following God, then we would all just be like, woohoo, great place, you know? But we're not, and it's a process, and we're getting there. But we have to understand that we're not the end-all of knowledge, and that we need to understand that God's the one who can change us. So we need to pray that we be changed as well as them, but be changed into his image, not into our own thoughts and our own likes. So that's kind of the basis of, you know, as we're praying for our leaders, it's straightforward. We have to. If you're not, you're living in sin, because that is exactly what God is commanding us to do. It's to pray for our leaders, no matter who they are, no matter if we like them, hate them, it doesn't matter. We pray for our leaders. And then as we're praying, we pray for them wisdom, we pray for us wisdom, and we pray that God would make us into his image, that we may seek after him. So that's what we need to do as we pray for our leaders.
I want to add something from the book of 1 Timothy. In verse 2, it tells us exactly what we ought to pray for. When you see that word, that means that's the content of the prayer. Look what it says here. We may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We are to pray for wisdom. We are to pray for our leaders in general. But in this context, it suggests in the Greek that we are to pray that they not be a hindrance to our spread of the gospel. They would not be a hindrance in our practice of Christianity. In other words, walking in the light. We do not want the government to be a hindrance in any way. We need to be free to share the gospel and to walk in Jesus Christ. This is what it's asking here in the book of Timothy, because you're getting into that era in which Nero is beginning to and persecute. If you think about Paul, think about all of the persecution that Paul faced. He was hauled up before Gallio in Corinth. He was imprisoned in Philippi. He was praying here specifically. Many people believe that he had gone to Spain. He was on his way back to Rome. In 2 Timothy, he's going to be imprisoned. The gospel had a real threat of being hindered by the government. And so here he's praying that the gospel and the way of life that we live would not be hindered by the government.
A couple of years ago, we saw something similar to this down in Houston, the Houston Five. I went to Austin because there was some legislation that was being put forth to help protect on religious liberties. And the mayor there had subpoenaed to get phone records, get text records, get emails, and get sermons from these different pastors. You know the background story. And so when we pray for leaders, these are the kinds of things that specifically we should pray for. When things, you know, think about it in these terms. All through Scripture, you find where there's leaders, whether they're kings, judges, just however through the Old Testament, even the New Testament, that go back to Pharaoh when the children of Israel were in Egypt. God was working on their behalf, on God's people's behalf, behind the scenes with the leadership. And you see it time and time again. You see leaders in the Old Testament that, and even as Mike talked about Nero, and there was 5 good years and then 5 bad years. And God works when we don't know how it all is going to play out and how he has ordained for it to play out. But we have to trust him. We have to pray. And we have to, you know, if something's not with leadership that you don't have a direct access to that you can actually change, the best thing we can do is to pray, because God has all access to everything all the time. And so it's very important. You know, getting to the next question that has come up, you know, we went through this past couple of years with a real, all the protests and different things against police officers and those things. And let me just say, in any vocation, in religion, in pastors, I hate to admit this, but even pastors, there's some bad eggs in church work. Just so you know, I don't want you to get caught off guard, all right? There's some bad eggs and bad actors in church work. And you'll find that in every vocation. You'll find people who have good motives, good intentions, and want to do the right thing, and you'll have those that they're bent on doing something shady or illegal or evil, however you want to couch it. And we cannot be naive as to think that there's no bad actors out there. But we should never approach it from the standpoint that it's just all bad. You're painting with too big of a brush, okay? And you want to broad brush that. So, which brings up the next question, you know, what does the Bible say on how we should respond to people in authority? We've talked about how we are to pray for them. How should we respond to them? Let me give you a quick example, and then I'm going to turn to Ricky on this. Last Sunday, where I live in Keller, you come out of, when you turn from Keller Smithfield on the North Tarrant Parkway, you're in Northwestern Hills for about maybe a quarter of a mile, and then you enter the city of Keller city limits, and the speed limit used to go from 45 to 40 all the way to Denton Highway. Well, I leave the state, I go to Virginia, I come back, and they change the speed limits on me. What's up with that? They ain't right. I'm praying for those in leadership. So last Sunday, I pull out on North Tarrant, and I'm doing my usual heavy foot thing, and I'm thinking about biblical worldviews. My mind's on what, you know, kind of rehearsing in my mind what was going on. So I wasn't paying attention. And I sure wasn't paying attention that it goes from 45 to 35. Yeah, that's what they did to me. And it's 35 when you enter city of Keller now to Roof Snow, that little section right there, our new speed trap for Don Wills. I think it had my personal name. I think that's how they addressed it. And as I top that hill, in the turn lane, coming the opposite direction with this beautiful black Tahoe SUV with some really pretty colored lights on top of it, and I pass him, I look down, I'm doing 51 miles an hour in a 35. He turns the corner, I just pull over. You know, it had no sense in it. And he doesn't turn his lights on. He doesn't really even pull behind me. He just slows down as I'm pulling over. Maybe he's not going to pull me over. Right. But as soon as I got to a near parking lot, those lights came on, and we pulled over and had a conversation. Now, here's how the Lord works. He tells me, you are a blessed man. You are a lucky guy, because all we're doing is writing warnings now because they've just changed the speed limit. And I just said, well, I just want to thank you. He said, is there any legal reason you're in a hurry? I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. I didn't tell you, I'm a Baptist preacher. And my mind was just on what I was going to do this morning. I was not paying attention. Guilty as charged. You know, and then he tells me that, well, you're lucky. He said, you even doubled down on it because you were doing 51. Even at the old speed limit, you were speeding. You know, so anyway, he wrote me a warning, and I thanked him. And I went on my way and slowed down. set my cruise control to the speed limit.
Did you pray for him?
I prayed, yeah. He was very nice, very nice. Pretty little white piece of paper he gave me. So with that said, how should we respond?
What do I say after that?
Whatever the Bible says. Because, well, I won't get into any further personal stories about the blessing of the Lord of life when I get pulled over. But, you know, what does the Bible say of how we should respond to people in authority? Ricky?
First of all, I was surprised that he asked me to say anything. Last week he said, worship leaders don't say much. And so he gave me a topic. He gave me a question. And so I looked up several verses trying to figure out how best to explain what the question was asking. How should we respond to people in authority? It really comes down to the basic idea of respect for people, and in our context today, for officials that make decisions that impact our daily lives in the country that we live in. As we were talking about this, something that Mike brought up, which I thought was really good, just the first idea of showing respect for officials and for people is the fact that we're all created in God's image in the first place, and that there's not really, doesn't matter what position you hold or what you do in this country, we are all God's creation. And just on the basic human level, that means that we are all owed some kind of respect. That God places us where we are for a reason. And the people that are over us, your boss or your manager or your parents, elders, your teachers, all of them, and even you as a person who do what you do, whether you go to school or, I mean, that's something that we teach our kids. I teach my kids. It's something that I've thought of since we've gotten the kids, is that there is a certain level of respect that everyone is owed. And the Bible says in 1 Peter, and I wrote all of these down just because of time, and I didn't want to be flipping through pages. But 1 Peter, which we've kind of started quoting some verses out of, chapter 2, verse 17, it says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. But the first part of that verse says to honor all people, that all people deserve a certain level of respect, that we should honor everyone. And there's a common decency for anyone in a position of authority. And again, going back to just our parents, I teach our kids the basic things like they say yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. I know Mr. Dave in the children's church, he teaches them to say Mr. Dave or Mr. Blake or Miss Linda. You know, their teachers are owed a level of respect. And that's just what impacts us in a daily life, in our schools, in our jobs, our workplaces, in church, that we respect those that we interact with. It also, there's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, respect your elders. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So that's another thing that even if we don't necessarily know who these people are, we also respect those that are older than us, because I think God is saying they have come through life, they have gone further than we have, they have experiences that they can share, they have just as they've lived their lives, they know things that we don't, and they deserve our respect. In Philippians chapter 4, you all are going to know this verse. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So thinking evil of someone is the opposite of that. And there's in Titus chapter 3, we should not speak evil of anyone despite possible differences of opinion. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And in Hebrews it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, and this is the key for our society today. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So in other words, us complaining just on the basic level of complaining is not going to do anything for us. And the guys are going to go to the next step with this in saying that if there is something that you don't agree with, there are ways to handle that. Whether it's to vote for the people in office that you think need to be in office, or if there are organizations that you need to be involved in so that steps can be taken to do certain things at the government level, or run for office, or whatever that may be, there are ways to handle things that you don't agree with that aren't just your opinion and just saying things that, as it says here, would be unprofitable for you. These people deserve our respect. I would not want to be in a position of authority in the government today with all the people that say things that may be true or may not be true about you. I don't want to be in that spotlight. I also don't want to be making those positions, make those decisions for us, because I'm not perfect, and as much as I would hope that I would rely on what God would say in his word, I don't want to be making those decisions for us. And I admire and respect those that are in authority that have to do that for us. That's just how it should be. We should be respecting them because they are, despite whether they're Christian or not, they are the ones that God has called to be in the position that they are in right now. And I'm thankful for God providing the people that he's provided. And if we feel like things should be changed, or if we feel like there are we're hoping, as the pastor said, for a Christian nation, that we can get Christians in office, then there are certain ways to do that without just telling our opinion out for the world to hear, whether it's divisive or not. That's unprofitable for you, as the writer says in Hebrews. The last point that I said, that I wrote down, and we've already addressed that with Dave too, it says officials are there to protect and be rid of evil. For rulers, in Romans chapter 13, for rulers are not a terror to good works but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. So, I mean, it's kind of like the issue that we've had with our police force and protests and things that were mentioned earlier, that the way that we don't agree with what they do, or we think that, and there are corrupt cops out there and there are corrupt officials and people in government, but the dialogue that ends up being created is we say that they aren't doing things right and we throw our angry opinions out there, and then they push back because they're trying to defend what they are trying to do, especially the good cops who should not be placed in just the overall opinion of what we're saying are wrong. And then it just goes this back and forth, and it's not handled correctly. And then we end up in a society and in a culture that is not good, and not safe, and it just the level of respect is gone, I think, today. And we need to get back to that, because the Bible says that if we handle how these things in a wrong way, it's not going to be profitable for us. And so I think it starts at the basic level of teaching our kids to respect people in general, but it starts with us also as adults to respect those that are in authority over us, because that they are owed that, whether we agree with what they're saying or not. So that's, there you go.
Let me just say a word, from the question maybe posed, what if the person in authority over me is the one that's doing evil?
Yeah.
And what if that evil is directed at me? What do I do? Go through the proper channels. Yeah. Stand for what is right. don't allow yourself to be abused, because that's not right. And but you need, we always need to stop and evaluate, how did I respond in the situation? Take an objective look at how you responded in the situation. And then if you know that you were responded properly and biblically, and that the person in authority, whether it's a school teacher, whether it is a pastor, whether it is somebody that's in the government official and serves in any capacity of authority, because there are some, and we've seen it, that abuse their authority and their power, and that is wrong. Okay? So go through the proper steps and do the right thing. Don't be silent about it in the sense that it's never addressed, no one was ever told, just, you know, if I don't say anything, it'll just go away. Don't find yourself in that place. Talk to somebody you have confidence in, whether it's one of the pastors, whether it's a parent, whether it's another person in authority. Those things happen. We see it far too often. And those issues need to be addressed as well. But from our basis this morning, and from the ideal of, okay, how should we respond? You know, there's a level of respect. There is a right way to respond. And back to the Romans 13, it's not that the vast majority, and I say vast majority, you know, we're talking way up there percentage-wise, of those in authority do not get up in the morning and go to their jobs with the objective to do harm to somebody that's doing right just for the sake of harassing somebody. Okay? The vast majority, a lot of that doesn't get covered, okay? So, and they wouldn't have time to cover it all right? So, we need to understand that. And therefore, we need to run. We live in a culture where we have developed a generation to buck authority. That's just, and I don't think there's anything wrong with questioning it, having a dialogue about it, having discussions to learn what is right. We always need to come from a biblical perspective, all right? And we need to operate with what thus saith the Lord. What does the Bible say about how we're to operate and how we're to engage in these situations? Now, our time this morning is gone, so we're going to segue into, let me just kind of wrap this up, and we're going to come up next week, and we'll finish this off next week, because the next topic is going to take a little longer than in what we're going to have time for. So when we think about the role of government and what we can do, how do we you know, look at it from a biblical perspective, understand what the role of government is biblically, what is it biblically, and you have to always approach it from that perspective. As we said, it's ordained by God. You know, sometimes God allows the people to get what they want when it's not the best for them. Understand that. Read the Old Testament. Okay? And you'll see that as a pattern, but there are times when we see the aspect where the Bible talks about when a nation in principle, let me just do what Psalm says. Is blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Whose God is the Lord. And so when we think about it in that perspective, we have to then, if the nation is blessed as God is the Lord, then we have to come back and say, what thus saith the Lord? And then look at what the Bible has to say about the role of government, how we're to respond, and we're to walk that way. We are to respond that way as followers of Christ. We don't have an option. I mean, I guess you can choose another option, but it's not the best option, all right? And we need to operate this way. So how can you do it? Number one, pray. That's the primary thing to do as a follower of Christ, pray. Number two, get involved. Get involved. Run for office. Bring a biblical worldview in our local government, in our state governments, in our national government. Get involved. Run for office. Okay? Thirdly, vote.
Yep.
Vote. It's amazing to me how many Christians just say, I can't vote. Then I would say, no vote, no complaining.
Yep.
If nothing else, your ballot is your right to just gripe. If it didn't go your way, you can gripe, all right? But if you don't vote, what, be involved. Vote. Vote on the local level, the state level, and the national level. Okay? Vote. Serve in the church. We have a community impact team advocacy that during election times puts out materials, helps us gather information. When our state legislature is in session, the things that are going on there, to monitor that, things that are important to the church and religious rights and Christianity, get informed on those things. And then we talked about, you know, partner with an agency or, you know, I'll just tell you the next question that we were going to address is there a biblical basis for a wall? And that's a hot button. And like I said, we don't have time to discuss that this morning. Our time is gone, but we'll come back to next week. You know, but when it comes to all of that, when it comes to immigration, when it comes to people coming to our country, get involved in the process. That's legal. That's right. That allows people to come and help them. Whether you realize that, our church has been involved in that process. We were involved in that process with a student pastor that we had. John Fitter was here. We were actively involved in that process with Cha-Cha Mwita, and helping them with paperwork, getting things filled out, and sending stuff off, dealing with INS and all of those agencies. So there are ways that you can be involved and help folks and be a blessing to them through the process. So get involved. Get involved. Don't sit on the sideline and complain about how things are going or how things are not going and not do anything. Get involved. All right? So with that, we're going to conclude with prayer. And I'll tell you what, Brother Walt, could you get a couple? And Brother Mark, you're over here. Brother Dale Williams over here. Will you help the cards? If you have a question, if you've written something down, just hold it up and we'll pick those up from you, okay? Just if you guys would just go and just grab, if there's one over here. And then we have for you a booklet that we're going to hand out to you. And in this booklet gives you information about who your representatives are, how to contact them, how to be involved. So everyone can have one of these booklets. Tells you who you need to call and complain to. And, you know, if something's not being put forth that's not biblical or not right, get on the phone. You may not can travel to Austin, Texas, or to Washington, D.C., but you pick up that telephone and make your voice. You say, well, one voice, yes, it does matter. It does matter, okay? So, all right, so we'll hand those out. We'll be dismissed in prayer, and our services will begin in about 20 minutes, all right? So Brother Mike, you want to close us in prayer, sir?
Sure, can I say one thing?
I guess. Yeah, go ahead.
when you made the comment about helping individuals through the hurricane and that being a Christian responsibility for us as the church, I think we have to remember this. We are to help because we do it in Christ's name. The government doesn't do that. The government doesn't do anything in the name of Christ. It doesn't do anything to promote the gospel. That's not its function. The reason that we need to be involved is so that we can see our nation and our world transformed for Jesus Christ. And we do that by helping in the name of Jesus Christ, whether it's giving a cup of water, whether it's giving food, whether it's education, whatever it is, we do that because it's the transformation that we have that we want to share with others, and we have that opportunity to do that where the government does it. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful today to come and to hear your word. And Father, we are thankful that you are very clear about how we are to honor the government and respect our leaders, respect those in authority. Father, we are very grateful that you have clearly outlined the purpose of a government and what to do if it goes beyond the bounds. And Father, we pray that you would help us to live by these principles. We pray that we would be involved like Daniel was involved. We pray that we would stand up for right, what is right, like he and his friends did. Father, we pray that we would vote, we would exercise our Christian principles so that we may walk in the light, that we may see lives transformed, that we'll see Tarrant County, Texas, and the United States transformed into a country that follows you. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Amen.